Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. To behold God, it may be through any sense. Imagine that, as the Lord has said in Psalm 139, that before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. The reciprocal is also possible. There is no sense in which things are just coming to us without our acknowledging receipt of them. Now, we can, through our will, decide not to pay attention to what is happening all around us. And sometimes we imagine that when we see babies, that they do not have a sense of what is going on around them. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. That's my personal belief. That's why, again, I'm liberal and lenient about children making noise. But it has to be babbling. Because you don't know what might be communicated in that babbling to God Himself, the one who made that child. So I allow that. But when they start to just form speech, this is something else. Now, I'm moving off that subject then onto something that's more powerful. When we as adults begin to think that the apprehension of all of the holiness that is afforded us from God comes to us particularly through our mind, we make a mistake. Because you know there are people who have Down syndrome, people who have a diminished capacity for mentition. You know there are people that have Alzheimer's in later life, and you know that they have a diminished capacity for mentition. So is it that God is cut off from communicating, or that they are cut off from God because they can no longer form complete sentences? I think not. I think at the very last, one of the reasons that is the most powerful for me for maintaining somebody on life support is that there may be a last conversation taking place. Think about that. Suppose you are bargaining with God. Bargaining with God is not wrong. Think of Abraham. He bargained with God for his nephew Lot. Think about that. If God will save one person out of a myriad number, it means God will listen to the particular merits of any case, and if you can so form it, because out of love or out of any other spiritual gift, God will listen. And we've talked about prayer before, how when somebody really loves another and they find the object of their love in a problem, they will say, Lord, let it be to me and take it away from my beloved. Mothers say, and sometimes fathers, but particularly mothers say this about their children when they see their children sick. They say, Lord, let it happen to me, not my son, or not my daughter. Because that's the real love. And God responds to that because the essence of God is love. It says so in John. God is love, clearly. Not God is like love, God is loving. Those are different characteristics. You can be ugly and be loving. You can be ugly in your essence and be loving. How? Because loving is simply a manifestation of an act. But what potentiates the act? Sometimes people act loving because they want to get over on the other person. There's an Irish proverb that says, when somebody is bending down in front of you, be careful because they might be trying to pull out the rug from underneath your feet. Sometimes you don't know whether the act of love is generated from love. It may be just a coarse humiliation. But since God really is love, He can identify love wherever it exists. And when you have that love, and when you are petitioning on the basis of that, He will respond. So Jesus has just come from the temple. Now, inside the temple, they wanted to stone Him. Why? Because He said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. There's a difference. When God says, I am, ego eimi, when God says, I am, He means, I am pure existence, not touched by time. Time is a construct that I hold in the palm of my hand. So the Jews wanted to stone Him. So He slipped through. And then it says, as He passed by, He saw a man. This man did not call out to Him. But He saw the condition of this man. And it was like when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, he looked at the condition of mankind. He looked at the humiliation of all of the aspirations of this person, taken away with sickness and finally death and now decay. Remember, his sister said, by this time, Lord, he stinketh. And Jesus wept. Not just particularly for Lazarus, but for mankind, because it was the end for all of us, everyone, high and low. So this man, he comes in the gospel today, and he sees this man who's blind. And he looks inside and he sees something beautiful. And so he comes to him. And he says to him, what? What does it say exactly? It says that the disciples pondered the nature of the blindness. The disciples pondered the nature of blindness. You know, there used to be an old saw or saying. I was going to use the word saw, but I realized that nobody would know what saw means. It's a proverb. S-A-W. You can look it up. An old proverb. The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Right? So the sins of the father attach to the sons and the daughters. And the Lord says, as long as I live, this shall not be so. Now, was he born blind because of his sins? How did he sin? How did he sin? Did his parents and their life of sin affect the pure birth of this child? No. So he said, it is accomplished so that I may be made manifest in my glory. Now somebody's going to say, well, why did this blind guy have to suffer? Jesus might as well be asked, if he's the one you're asking, why did this man have to be born? People are always talking about, well, if you know somebody that is born is going to have a tragic thing befall them, why did Jesus allow this person to be born? As though the gift of life were nothing. As though the ability to know God were nothing. As if the thing that falls upon them will not focus even more clearly their need and their necessity for a Savior. It's the purest path. I've told you, I've never found anybody who ever argued with me in intensive care. Not because they couldn't speak, but because they wanted to hear every word that I had to say about salvation. They wanted to hear every word I had to say about reconciliation. They wanted to hear every word that I had to say about confession and repentance. To make themselves acceptable to God because they found themselves in a place where they had exhausted every other avenue. And their money, their intelligence, their friends, connections availed them nothing. All right. Jesus went to the ground and he mixed what he pulled up in his hand with his own saliva. And he made eyes. This is exactly how the world was made. He took nothing and made something. He told the blind man, go wash the pool of Siloam. Now, Siloam was a place kind of like Lourdes in our day. Not because of the apparition of St. Mary, but it was a place where people would go to receive healing. It was a special spiritual place, and lots of people were there. Think about the man who we knew that had the infirmity for 38 years. There were places like this. There were special places. If he had sent the man off to this place, they might have attributed the miracle to the well. But he didn't do that. On the spot, he made clay and he covered his eyes. Now imagine a blind man. He's already blind. People know he's already blind. And now he's got two big patches of clay over his eyes. What a sight is that? What a sight is that? And people are going, what's going on? Just as a matter of curiosity, if nothing else. The man went, he washed, and he saw. Jesus performed the act of creation. Now, I was speaking about this while we were waiting for the Orban to arrive, and I said, everyone has eyes, but your eyes have to be circumcised. Your ears have to be circumcised. Or think of another thing. Circumcised means cut off from all other modalities. Let's put it that way. You could also call it circumscribed. It's like a fence. It's like a fence. As the wit said, strong fences make good neighbors. It also means that when you have a strong fence, that, by the way, came from Samuel Clemens or Mark Twain. But if you have a strong fence around you, around your perimeter, you are safe. So if you allow your eyes, if you allow your eyes to look only in particular directions because you have a high fence which prevents you, even should you in a moment of weakness desire to look in the wrong direction, that strong fence is going to help you. Well, that's your personal spirituality. That's your philosophy of life. That's your connection with God in truth. You won't do certain things if you belong to a certain person. Men and women make a contract between themselves, a marriage contract, and then each of them promises, I'm not going to do what I do with you, with anybody else but you. If you don't have this, you don't know what you're looking at even when you see it. Jesus has cured the leprous, the blind. He's made the lame to walk. You know, the crippled were healed. And he's done all sorts of things. I was always personally captured in my imagination by the maimed. Do you know what it is to have a missing limb and then to have it restored? There's this little boy, it's funny how you learn some of the lives of people. There's a checker named Andy in Stater Brothers, and he has a son named Ezra, and he was born without a hand. And this is a beautiful boy. Very beautiful, strong, handsome-looking boy. But he's got a missing hand. Now, could you imagine if Jesus walked by and the hand that was missing was replaced by the Lord? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine seeing that? What would you think? What would you think against the backdrop of all of the things that you had given yourself to before? I used to say this kind of tongue in cheek, but I mean it. I'm willing to give up Jesus Christ as my God if somebody comes along who can do more. But it's not possible, you see. It's not possible. What is that person going to do for an encore? I can't be deceived. If somebody in front of me does X, Y, and Z, I said, I know about that. There's nothing. There is nothing that he did not do. He gave himself up for us meekly on the cross. We brutalized him at the hands of the Romans. We accused him by the mouths of the Jews. And we watched him suffer all humanity as his precious blood dripped from his body to the earth. Now, if a person comes along, what are they going to do, as I have said, for an encore? There is no God but God. I'm quoting the Muslims now, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the part that the Muslims forget about. There is no God but God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has a Father, and he has a Spirit. And as a Trinity, they rule. But the Jews are so contentious, and they take such pride in what they have received. Now, I'm one of those who does the same. I would make a very, very good Jew in the absence of Jesus Christ. because I was talking to my friend he's in New Jersey now. He came from England to do some iconographic work. And he's been writing a book on iconography, and I'm going to proofread it. Stefan René. Dr. Stefan René, PhD from the Royal College of Art. He, as I am as well, is very jealous about the state of the art in our churches. You can't just have anything and say, oh, look, there's that. Oh, look, there's that. Sometimes out of the poverty of being able to get something, we put something up temporarily. That's okay. Abun Antonius Hanayan started this. He had some of the most god-awful icons that you ever saw in his small church. They were really, really ugly. And then he went to Greece and he started to see beauty for the first time. Not something that looked like you gave a 12-year-old a coloring book and a crayon and said, draw a picture of Jesus. Okay, let's put that on the wall of the church. No. There must be a canon. That means a law. There must be an architecture. There must be an entire vocabulary that comes to us. And it's just like in the English vocabulary. You can't take a single word and just fill it with anything that you want because it will no longer have meaning to anyone else. It'll be something that you say and maybe some of your friends say, and you will get it all together and you can communicate using that. It may be called pidgin English. It may be called a patois. P-A-T-O-I-S. It may be called anything but proper English. Some black people get along really, really well with Ebonics. Not me personally. And the reason is because I don't share what they've done with the vocabulary word. So therefore, their sentence doesn't make sense all the time to me. And quite honestly, I don't think it makes sense all the time to them either. But with regard to the church, I'm extremely jealous about iconography. And I'm jealous about the theology of the church, reading certain people to the exclusion of others. And that gives me a form. That gives me a background. That gives me something that you looking at me can trust. Because this doesn't change. Now that was the good part of the Jews. They kept so many things for so long in such a perfect state. But they forgot the intrinsic meaning. They just looked at the extrinsic meaning. And in doing that, somebody said one time, God gave us 10 commandments, Moses gave us more than 600. Think about that. Why was something that had such economy suitable for us, and then something that has 600 things, such a mass and a burden for anyone to have to swallow intellectually or bear physically? But you see, that's what happens over time. And over time, the form became more important than the content. Let me touch on this in another way. To me, a church is a jewel box. It's a jewel box. And maybe some of you who have some art background, maybe you've heard of Carl Fabergé. Carl Fabergé made these incredible Easter eggs and different kinds of things for the Romanovs during that period. And these things that he has made, they exist now. Sometimes they're in museums and you can look at them. And they're worth millions of dollars. And they're made, you know, if something looks blue, it's made with sapphires. If something looks red, it's made with rubies. If something is clear, it's a diamond. If something looks, you know, pearlescent, it's pearl. He made the finest things that you can imagine. So, what kind of a box do you put them in? What kind of a box do you put in $1 million egg? Because these were Easter eggs. These were gifts that the Romanovs gave to each other on these occasions. Well, this is the way church is. You have a church. A church is a box. It's a box that contains jewels. Now, what are the first jewels? Well, the first one, of course, is the altar. The second are the people that are alive. And third, the art. The art that you see around you. Because these are the doorways to perception by means of which we enter into the life of somebody who is past, but somebody whose life was so stellar that we now call them saint. So we look at them to recall, what was it that made them this way that was worthy of veneration? What did we do that we could deserve to be in the same class as they, me calling us, as I did, jewels or jewelry? But it's not the box that should be ordained. When you make a gigantic box with big things and it's huge and it's really expensive, and inside you have people that don't know the faith, that couldn't repeat Kanun Aleman, if you ask them at the door as the entrance fee to come into the church, if they couldn't say it the proper way, no, you can't come in. And this is the beginning. I heard somebody in confession last night tell me about a priest that was saying, oh, don't stress so much on the fasting part of Great Lent. What? That's the first step. It's not the final step. What we mean to say is, and what he should have said is, fasting is for everybody. You don't get a pass. Everyone fasts. If you have a particular physical need, you speak to the priest about it, but everyone fasts. Everyone. 90-year-old Abuna Ibrahim is fasting. 80-year-old Abuna Luas Sidros is fasting. And 72-year-old Abuna Bashoy is fasting. The correct way. But that's not what God wants us to focus on. That's true. After you are fasting, now think of the other people. Relieve them. Go to those who are poor or those who have some need. Give alms. If you're not certain about those people, give to the church. And further, yes, pray. Pray more and more and more, and read the Bible more, and read companion books to the Bible so that you read the Bible with understanding. But he was saying it like, oh, people are talking about, you know, it's such a burden to fast. Oh, I can't find anything to eat. Let me tell you, when I joined the church 40 years ago, there were no vegan restaurants. There were no vegan restaurants. Maybe a couple. But very few. Now they're all over. Especially on the west side. Everything's vegan if you want. It's so easy to fast now. It's so, so easy to fast now. What do we say to people who are in other places of the world who are Coptic Orthodox? Oh, it's too hard for me. I can't really fast. That's the first step. That's the first step. If you can't make that first step, are you authentically a jewel? Would you be fit to be put in the crown of anyone? Is your life something that if they measured it against your next door neighbor, you'd find any difference? So when I say the church is a jewel box, first, it is the altar of God. Second, it is the people that populate the church. And thirdly, it is the iconography and the rest of the things that adorn the church. But to be that, you must exercise your body and your mind and your spirit and all of the parts of you that you can distinguish one from the other for the glory of God, to manifest to everybody else the truth of God's kingdom. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this man who was blind. And do you know what he did? He faced all of the most withering interrogation that the Jews were capable of. And when the regular Jews could not make any headway with him, they called him the Pharisees, who are the lawyers. Get the lawyers on this guy. Who is he? I don't know. Well, who do you think he is? I think he's a prophet. Well, what did he do to you? He put clay on my eyes, told me to wash in Siloam. I did, and now I see. Give God the glory. Well, the man did inadvertently. Because Jesus wanted to affirm in him that, do you know who the Son of Man is? It's the one who is standing before you. It's the one who made this miracle. And by the way, have you ever heard that God took dust from the earth, breathed into it life, and Adam was formed? If he did so by this mechanism, this is exactly the same way that the Lord demonstrated his divinity in making eyes for the blind man. He took dust, he mixed them with his saliva, and he applied them to the man's eyes. We have to see, and we have to be careful what we see, and we have to hear, and we have to be careful what we hear. And more than that, once we have seen, and once we have heard, now we are in the position of, we must do. So I beg all of you to pray for me, because I must do it too. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.